when he wanted to deliver those people from the Egyptians. He went way out in the, and I mean, if you look on a map where Moses was, he was out in the middle of nowhere. But God found a shepherd out there by the name of Moses. And he says, go get my people and set them free from the tyrannical hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses did a marvelous job. Hallelujah. I always find it interesting that the tool God used of Moses was a shepherd's staff. And he caused that shepherd's staff to do miracles in front of Pharaoh. And when they were entrapped, to the front was the great Red Sea, and behind them was the mighty armies of Pharaoh. That shepherd Moses took his shepherd's staff, held it out over the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea on that shepherd's behalf. Hallelujah. I could go on and on. I'm just going to hit the very top of the top points. You know, I have real mixed feelings about Israel. Understand my official stance. I believe that Israel is a nation. I believe that the nation of Israel should have the borders that God ordered it to have. I believe all those trying to claim ownership within those borders are trespassers. I believe that God has the nation Israel in the end time plans. I believe that a day will come when the Israeli people, including the Jews, will look and find their Messiah to be Jesus Christ, that they have forgotten for all of these years. But my friends, if you read history, you'll find out that Israeli people are no better than you and I or any of the Gentiles. They had opportunities that many of the Gentile nations did not have. And yet, instead of setting the standard and walking the ways of God, they slipped and they became idol worshippers of the same gods that they displaced out of the promised land when Joshua led them in there. And they would have what I call many revivals. And a judge would rise up and help them, and God, when then they would turn away from the Lord, and then God would say, well, if you're not with me, I can't be with you. And the enemies would come in and they would have battles, and then they would call out to God again, and then a judge would do something, and back and forth, back many revivals. It doesn't seem like anything really changed long enough to make a big enough impact until they became so so rebellious that in the very promised land that God had given them, they called for an earthly king. And to slap them in the face, God gave them Saul. And Saul was a disobedient, rebellious person. And while his beginnings were humble, as he grew to be a greater king, he became very prideful. When we see supposed church celebrities, it's a really oxymoron, but and we see them fall, listen, it is difficult. It would be difficult not to gain pride. If everybody's come to you, we want to hear what you have to say. Thousands of people come to your worship services to listen to you talk. And they're sitting, not sleeping or texting on their phones, but they're actually listening to what you have to say. And that happens over and over again, and through media and so forth, you get bigger and bigger. Any of the, quote, stars of the world, the same way. You start to think that you are somebody more than what you are. It's a cardinal sin is to think yourself above who you really are. But it's very difficult. I was talking with Terry Green this week. I said, you know, it would be tough if we became somebodies, you know, big, and everybody wanted us to be difficult, but not impossible, to remain humble and a servant of the Lord. And God found somebody that didn't even live in the same house as the rest of his family. He found out in the pastures and the sheepfold. He found a young man by the name of David, a shepherd. And he says, I need Israel to come back to me. And so he found this young man out in the pastures of his father. He didn't even own the sheep he kept track of. He kept track of for his father, Jesse. He was a nothing. He was a nobody out on the back 40, just doing his job, singing and writing his songs and finding out who God is. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house and says, hey, you got any boys? He says, I got a slew of them. And they all walk out in front of him. And he says, this one ain't it. That one ain't. No, 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 no. In his mind, Samuel looked at the oldest one and says, surely, this is God's choice. But God's choice isn't always our choice. He gets to the end of the line. He looks at Jesse and says, hey, little brother, are you sure you don't have any other? David didn't even make the lineup. He wasn't on the bench. He got cut. He wasn't in the game. He wasn't even a possibility in his own father's eyes. But Samuel says, the Lord's telling me none of these are it, and yet a son of Jesse is supposed. What am I going to do? Jesse says, well, now that you bring it up, we have another one, but he's out watching the sheep. And, oh, I would pay a dollar to see Samuel's expression on his face like, really? Could you go get him? And by the way, we're all standing here until he gets here. Finally, David runs in from the sheep, runs in, and as soon as Samuel sees his pleasant countenance, he goes, him, I'm going to use the shepherd. David took out his oil of anointing oil, began to pour it over the top of his head. I don't know what his brothers or father was thinking. They were probably thinking, not him. They were thinking, him? Really? Sam is saying, him, really. That anointing flowed down over the head and the shoulders and down the torso and all the way down to the feet of David. David is a special person, folks. I didn't say he was perfect, but he is a very special person. He is so special that God said after years of trial and tribulation, once David ascended to the throne, first only the Judah people, only the Jews liked David. He was only king of the Jews for like 3 years, and it wasn't 3 years later until he became king of all of Israel. God said, it is the throne of David that I will make eternal. Eternal. Wow. A shepherd. When God wanted to remind Israel that his judgment was coming and coming soon, he went and got a shepherd by the name of Amos who prophesied. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, who did God go after? He went after the shepherds on the hillside and said, I want you boys to announce the birth of the Savior of the world. Little did they know that the ultimate shepherd was swaddled in that manger. The ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. When God wanted to get something done, He went and found a shepherd. I don't have time to go into all the details of does He still look for shepherds, but I think He does. I just don't have time. But I'm telling you, well, I do have time. God needs shepherds that are willing to let the Holy Ghost move. I love evangelists and I respect them greatly. But friends, unless the Holy Ghost fire gets into the shepherd, the sheep will never go very far. Because the evangelist moves on. We need something that stays, something that's on fire that stays. And here and around the world, we need godly shepherds that will lead the sheep to the fire of God. Jesus set the example. He is our ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ the righteous. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus declares this, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I'm going to read that again. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He just doesn't make his living off of the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. How I long, I don't really long to do this, but if they asked me, I would, to get a large group of preachers together and use this as my text. It's not about you becoming famous. It's not about you having a large church. It's about you giving your life for the sheep. For Jesus, the great shepherd who brought abundant life. Hallelujah. Now, as you know, a shepherd always leads. A shepherd does not drive his sheep. Are you with me this morning? It's hanging. A shepherd does not drive the sheep. He might have a dog that will move them. But a shepherd always is out in front of the sheep. He leads them. You know, sheep are very much like us, insecure. And they're a little skittish. And the shepherd wants to make the sheep feel safe and secure. That's why he leads them. He is the first to face the danger. He deals with what is up ahead. And those sheep learn after a while that wherever he goes, it's going to be okay. That he is worthy to be followed because he keeps us safe. He gets us to the green pastures. He gets us to the flowing stream where we can drink and be hydrated. The shepherd knows the way. Let's follow him. And when the wolf and the bear or the lion come out of the woods, the shepherd is ahead. And he already has his weapons ready for those who would try and hurt the sheepfold or hurt the flock. I come to you this morning with a question. In light of that, what is a sheep's job? What is the job of the sheep? Now we know one is to grow wool. The sheep's job then is to simply follow the shepherd. You do not have to navigate your own way. You do not have to do something out there that you don't understand. This glorious gospel that we preach is simple. Follow the shepherd. We've heard in the last couple of weeks a lot about following Jesus. last Sunday, so the experts tell us in the media, that the words of Jesus Christ were broadcast at one time to over 1 billion people. It was disguised as a memorial service for Charlie Kirk. But the gospel went out to over 1 billion people at one time. This is not just potential billion people. It was a literal billion people. It got to more ears and eyes than all of the Super Bowls. It was bigger than all of that. Hallelujah. Because the great and good shepherd was extolled. Little sheep in the corner that have never said a word for Jesus are suddenly bleating again. And they're going, Baba, my Jesus is alive. Baba, I'm going to serve Him in with my heart. And let me tell you, that it's easy when everybody's for you. But it's when you're in a crowd of people and they're all against you, will you bleat? All I need to do is follow. What does it mean then to follow Jesus? Stop who you're following now and follow Jesus. We must have some parameters of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus says in the same chapter of 10 of John, verse 27, My sheep hear my voice. Listen for the shepherd's voice. A good flock of sheep will not leave where they are until the shepherd tells them to go. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. Oh, how many people have told me, I'm not sure if it's him or me. I don't know if it's my imagination or it's the Lord. Study out what he sounds like. Read the red words in your Bible, and your ear will begin to be attuned to His voice. The shepherd says, I know them. I know my sheep, and they follow me. Does it not stand to reason that if the sheep hear His voice, that the shepherd is saying something worth listening to? We have been told by some that God only speaks in the Logos. That He only speaks through His written Word. How am I going to understand and hear Him if it's only... Yes, I can read it out loud. But I believe one of the reasons He sent the Holy Ghost is so that the shepherd can continue to lead and guide me personally. Now, He will never disagree with His written Word. Not ever, ever, ever. But He has something to say to me. Have you ever stopped and say, Lord, I'm not moving till I hear from You. We can hear a microwave ding from 100 feet away. We know the sound that Microsoft Windows makes when it comes on. We know all of these particular sounds. Friends, as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we better learn what His voice sounds like. And I better learn what it sounds like to me. Because He'll say no. He'll say go. He'll say be quiet. He'll say speak. By the Spirit of the living. Wait. But I've got to know that it's His voice and not mine. I've told you this several times, but a lot of years ago, And during my prayer time at the end, I'd say, now, Lord, I've taken up all our time, but what would you say to me? And just sit there and listen. People go, ooh, that's scary. And it is kind of scary. Say, Lord, whatever you need to say to me, could you say it to me? And what I was absolutely astounded about is almost 100% of the time, the Holy Spirit would start out confirming His love for me. Jesus, the great shepherd, loves you. He loves you more than your mother loves you. He cares for you deeper than anybody's ever cared for you in your life. And He will speak to you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. If you are a sheep in the pasture of God Himself, you will follow Jesus. This hogwash that you've prayed a little prayer, but you're just going to go ahead and live any way that you want, is not following Jesus. Just because you say a little prayer, you continue to follow the wolf into the woods. It's not going to get you where you need to go. The only way to get you to where you need to be is to follow the shepherd. And where does He lead us in verse 28? And I give unto them eternal life. I lead them into eternal life. That's why we do things to please Jesus and not man. Because He's leading me to eternal life. I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know where the next big shot evangelist is going to lead me. But I know where Jesus is leading me. He's going to lead me into eternal life. Semicolon. And they shall never perish. You could kill this whole body. They used to tell us in school, like, the chemicals that are in your body are worth about $6.87. But you put them in this body and we become priceless. When Jesus said they shall never perish, this is what He meant. We might cease to breathe in this old corrupted body, decayed, able body. We might do that, but the soul of this man that is following this shepherd will never die, it will never perish, neither will it become corrupt nor decay. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It doesn't matter how stern the government is. It doesn't matter how the boss of any corporation, what edicts he makes. It doesn't matter. I am in the shepherd's hand. You can't take me out. Somebody else can't take me out. And if I will follow Jesus, He'll never let go of me. And so for this little sheep up here on this platform, I sing, where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him. With Him all the way. If He leads me across the ocean to some foreign land, will I follow Him? If He leads me to my neighbor's house, will I follow Him? If He leads me to my prayer closet, will I follow Him? If He leads me to fast, will I follow Him? If He leads me to praise His name in the midst of turmoil and chaos, will I follow Him? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus into the baptismal waters. Somehow, when man gets a hold of things, he cheapens it. I would warn people about water baptism, that it is not a celebration. It is a deep and solemn act. We've got clown preachers, I don't care. We've got clown preachers on the outside of the water baptizing people inside the water, and I think it's just about correct. Buddy, you don't belong in that water, but anyway. And we got them like it's a game, and is pushing them down several times, bringing them back up, pushing them back down. This is not a game. Jesus was baptized in water. I follow the shepherd into the baptismal waters. And I hate to tell you folks that don't know about water baptism, but listen, you get in that baptismal tank, you get into that creek, or you get into that pool, you're getting into your death. The symbolism of you going underwater is dying. That your old man's dead and you come up to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. You've left the old behind, are walking in newness of life, and your commitment is forever. I said your commitment is forever. A lot of young people get baptized in water. And I always ask them, you going to serve Jesus your whole life? Even when you're 18 and 19? Even when you're 24? It's a serious deal to follow Jesus into the baptismal waters. But if you go through the baptismal waters, follow Jesus out of those baptism waters and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let the heavenly dove come in and fill you like He filled Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was a Holy Ghost filled Son of Man. He operated on this earth as a Holy Ghost-filled Son of Man. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to follow Him all the way. You can't take a little detour around that. Well, that was for the apostles' age. We're just going to take a little detour out. I'm going to follow Jesus all the way. Follow Jesus into the wilderness, where He's tempted and tried. The devil did everything he could to sidetrack Jesus. And that same devil and his demons will do the same thing to you to try and sidetrack you. He's trying to cause you to lose your identity. I am amazed at the number of believers that question their identity in Christ. They get discouraged easily because they don't know who they are. Jesus knew who He was. And the Word defeated Satan. Know who you are. Either you are, if you are a follower of Jesus, whose hand are you in? And can anyone pluck you out of that hand? Well, then tell the devil, I'm in Jesus' hand. Whatever happens to me, I'm still in His hand. He might take me through deep waters. He might take me through the fire, but I'm still in His hand. He might take me through poverty. I'm still in His hand. He may take me to the hospital bed, but I'm still in His hand. You will not defeat me because I'm in the shepherd's hand. Follow Jesus through the wilderness. Notice just Jesus didn't set up a tent in the wilderness. He didn't camp out there. 40 days is up. He says, I'm out of here. Your wilderness is not for always. It's another message. Follow Jesus to Capernaum. Thousands of people approached Him on the seashores of the Sea of Galilee. In my Bible, it's almost hard to believe. And they brought to Him the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the sick, the palsied. in all kinds of situations, all kinds of demoniacs of the mind, of the soul, and of the body. Demons had infiltrated. And it says He healed them all. Because He loved them and said He had compassion on them. Spirit-filled saint, go to Capernaum. You have a fellow worker that says it's a very difficult time, and say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus healed. And so when I pray in His name, because I'm a follower of Him and I'm in His hand, He'll do something for us. What ails you? Saying, well, I'll pray for you. You say, well, it's embarrassing. Yes, absolutely. But what? At the end of your prayer, when you believe and God has changed everything in that person's life. Answer me this question, if you could. If the woman didn't climb through the crowd and grab the hem of Jesus' garment, would she have been healed? If the man did not grab his son by the arm and hold him and present him before Jesus, that your disciples couldn't do it, but this kid still needs to be delivered, would he have been delivered? Absolutely not. Had blind Bartimaeus not made a fool of himself. So, oh, the son of David, he was calling Jesus the Messiah. Anytime you hear somebody call him the son of David, calling him, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. If he didn't say that, if he didn't do that, would he have received his sight? Of course not. You gotta follow Jesus. You gotta get him to Jesus. Nothing's automatic in this world. You want something, get to Jesus. You need something, get to Jesus. If your friend needs something, you've got to get them to Jesus, because He's the Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He is the one that supplies. We got to get people to Jesus. I can give a rip who the evangelist or the pastor or the leader is or this conference. Get them to Jesus. We don't need so much of the frilly stuff and the man-made stuff. Let's get people to Jesus. That's where the miracles happen. That's where the healings happen. That's where people get delivered from demons, is when we get them to Jesus and says, I am in His hand. I have direct contact with Him. And I have the authority to bring people to Jesus. Follow the shepherd out onto the Sea of Galilee. And we know, like the last two nights when the storms hit, the storms of life hit, and the rain is falling like sheets, and the wind is at 60 miles an hour, and things are all topsy-turvy, that Jesus is with me because I'm in His hand. And when the time is right, He will get up and calm your storm. Master, we perish. Oh, no. You just don't know who's in your boat, I guess. Ye faithless. You don't know who's in your boat. You do not have to have an altar. You do not have to have your forehead creased with worry or fear. You do not need to be anxious tonight. If your bills aren't paid for tomorrow, they'll be there tomorrow. Go and sleep in peace, because Jesus is in the midst of the storm. He'll calm it. Follow the Master to Jerusalem. Follow Him into Jerusalem. The vast majority of Jesus' ministry was in the northern parts, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. All of that was all almost, not obviously not all of it, but vast majority of it was up there. Not in Jewtown, Jerusalem. But when He went to Jerusalem, what did He have? All He fought and argued, those that disagreed vehemently with him. He did do mighty works in Jerusalem as well, but he had to stand his ground and defend who he is. And when the religious hierarchy try to say that you're something less, there's this whole idea that some of us are more than others. That some of us are, and it's a trick of the con man to make you think that I know God better than you know God. I know God so well that I know His voice for you. It's the trick of a con man. This is why I'll hammer it home to you. You're His sheep. Learn His voice for your life and follow Him. You can never disagree with these people. Oh, they touch not mine anointed. Well, when I see that you're anointed, I won't touch you. But until then, you're a con man. But when the religious hierarchy comes against you,
we don't do it like that anymore here. You don't have altars anymore. Young people won't come to them. We must have bright lights on this platform to highlight the superstars on the platform. We darken the congregation because they're not that important.
All the flashes up here. We have to have multicolored lights to make it all, I don't know, give people seizures. The religious hierarchy, I'm not joking. Jamie Cooley's here today because he wouldn't compromise the Holy Ghost. They said, no, I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that. No, you can't do that. You have to have a mosh pit. No, what we need is Jesus, sir. And to stand in the face of modern liberal theology that diminishes the blood of Jesus, makes grace cheap and easy, that you don't have to follow Jesus, you just say a little prayer and everything's all right. You'll never have to repent for another thing as long as you live. This is nonsense, friends. And somebody's got to stand up in Jerusalem and look the high priest in the eye and say, sir, you are wrong. Jesus said, he says, are you the Messiah? He says, yeah. Thou sayest it. Yeah. He said, were you looking for someone else to come and heal all your sick people? Then, Mr. High Priest, you haven't healed anybody. I've come and healed multitudes of them. What have you done to the people except exercise an extra temple tax on? Follow Jesus to Jerusalem. It's not easy. Follow Him into the temple. Twice. There are bookmarks on Jesus' ministry. Early in His ministry, He went and cleaned the temple out. And one of the last things He did in ministry on this earth before He went to be with the Father is to clean the temple out. Follow Jesus into the temple. And I am not talking about church. I'm talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if there are too many money-changing tables in there, tip it over. If there's too much garbage in there, get rid of it. So that the temple of God would be the house of prayer. My Bible says ye are the temple of God. The New Testament temple of God is you and me. But individually and corporately, in here, I have to say, Holy Ghost, have your way. I need some tables overturned. I need to do something to clean this thing up. I have drawn slack or apathetic in following Jesus. I've let the world creep in and into the corners of my soul. I've let jealousy come in when looking at others. I've let envy come in. I've let some things slip.
I'm not as strict as I am with myself. I've let myself go. You need to follow Jesus into the temple. Turn everything over and get it back to being a temple of prayer.
Follow Jesus to Gethsemane. In every one of our lives, and maybe more than once, there will come a rock and a hard place in your life where there is no good answer. I don't know if you've ever been there. I used to love multiple choice question exams. So for you younger people here, when in doubt, see. And I got in college. One teacher always gave multiple choice. I said, hey, I'm not going to get them all wrong. But in college, there's A, B, C, D, all of the above. There's an E, none of the above. I say, you trickster, you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have three answers and none of them seem to fit. You're still at none of the above, but you still need an answer. This is what it comes down to. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do with my family, but thy will be done. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this month. Thy will. I don't know if you're going to heal me or you're going to leave me in the hospital. Thy will be, not my will, but thine be done. If you shun Gethsemane, you'll never make it. If you avoid Gethsemane, if you're never in that place, if you never have to come, God, it's going to have to be you or nothing. Somebody going to get a little upset with me. I think everybody at a certain age should leave home. I think preachers of the gospel ought to leave home, leave their home church, go out. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because in the ministry, unless you have a few moments of like, God, this one's going to get me fired. Or I don't know what's going to happen here. And mommy and daddy aren't here. And Aunt Eloise is not here to back me up. I have no backing but you, Lord. There is something wonderful going into Gethsemane with that. Like, Lord, if you don't do this, we are hung. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to leave their home church to go and minister. I'm just saying it's good for you. I left a very secure place. And by the way, welcome my brother-in-law and sister, Daryl and Vicki, here. I dropped the greens off and picked them up. I have an Uber ministry. We had a comfortable situation, Deb and I did, and wonderful church, Oak Orchard Assembly, and so forth. But God says, I want you to go to this wonderful, musty, dead, mainline denominational church and preach. No. I said, Lord, I'll do what I got to do, but would you give me an AG church? What? Why stick me over there? Those people, they smell. It wasn't quite a nursing home smell, but it's like, Jesus, they don't love you.
the first deacons. Now, not that partaking in tobacco will necessarily send you to hell, but the first deacons meeting I went in, I was the only one not smoking. I grew up strict, man. You smoked a cigarette, you that's the hellfire you're sucking in. But it was there that I learned that the God of Oak Orchard Assembly is the God of Pembroke Community Church. God's everywhere. And you can depend on Him. You can trust Him. And what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane is say, Father, I trust You. It's going to be Your will, not mine. And aren't you thankful that He did? I got to move on here. I just need another 45 minutes. But I'm only going to take 5. Follow Jesus to Calvary. Follow Him up the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrows. Follow Him. Lay down your life to the glory of God. Lay down your... We don't even know what that means. Give everything up for the glory of God. Lay it on the line. And then... One of the most important things that happened on Calvary that we don't often talk about is forgive when it seems impossible. Oh, I got things to say. You can't sit in about five services and listen to somebody else preach and not have something to say. This is a question I have been asked, and I have asked myself. Do you have to forgive people who have not asked for forgiveness? Thank you. I'll forgive them if they ask for it. And they can't say, if I've done anything wrong. Because if they say that, I can't forgive them. I don't know what I've done to offend you. Baloney, you know exactly what you did to offend me. The question is, did Jesus forgive the rotten Jews and the rotten Gentiles at the foot of His cross, making fun of Him, telling Him to come down and they'll believe on Him, beat Him up, both of them, Jews and Gentiles, beat Him up, tortured Him, put stripes on Him. He's there hanging out, dying, breathing His last, and one of the last things He says, Father,
forgive them.
Are you going to follow Jesus to Calvary or are we going to get serious about following Jesus or aren't we? I've found... I'm going to have my own revival meeting sometime, Jamie. We could just preach for about 5 nights straight. We might end up preaching to each other, but... I have found in my limited years that I've lived the most grievous hurts come from siblings. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, you don't even know who your siblings are until both your parents are dead. Then you'll find out. You'll find a little bit about when one dies, specifically the mother. But when both of them are dead, you'll find out exactly who your siblings are. And they've known you about as long as anybody on the planet has known you. And they know how to stick it to you. They know how to grieve you. They know how to hurt you. And they know exactly what to bring up in case you think you're holy. And you have to forgive them. I never read in the scripture that you've got to like them. Because you've got to forgive them. All right, I got to finish up. I'm touching on stuff. People are looking at me like, let's get out of here. I'll wind this thing up right. Tim, give them hope and calm, please. We follow Jesus not just to Calvary. Follow Him to the grave. Die to self. That's why I was talking about water baptism. Lose your life for His sake. Jesus said, whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. Follow Jesus into the grave. If you follow Him into the grave, you'll follow Him in resurrection. Hallelujah. You get to follow Him in resurrection. Let me clear something up before I let you go this morning. When your loved one who loved Jesus, served Jesus, followed Jesus, when they breathed their last, they did not go to sleep. And I'm thankful that you lovingly put them in the grave, but that's not where they are. I don't know how many times you need to split a second. But the second they're not in this world, they're in that one. And so then a wonderful thing takes place when the soul of a man or woman leaves the confines of this body and are set free to be with Jesus. Follow Him in the rapture. When all believers of all time shall receive the resurrected body. God, with His creative powers, is going to put together all the ashes and the dust. He's going to put together all the decayed bodies. But the creative power of the Holy Ghost is going to sweep through graves. It's going to go to the depths of the oceans. It's going to go up on the mountains where people were lost and nobody found them. It's going to go into the alleys of the streets and cities. It's going to go wherever His people are. And they will receive a glorious body that is designed to live forever. It will never get sick. It will never have a tooth decay. It will never have a headache. It will never know sorrow. It will never know pain, this resurrected body. If you follow Him in the rapture, we'll follow Him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we'll be joined to Jesus. My Bible says, and forevermore we'll be with Him. Follow Jesus after that, when He returns to earth to make everything right. All evil will be destroyed, and the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will take His throne. Then you can follow Jesus into a glorious future of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you won't follow Him on the first part, you don't get to follow Him in the last part. Would you bow your heads with me? I only have one question this morning. Are you a good sheep in the flock of God? Are you a good sheep that follows the shepherd in the flock of God? You don't have to be honest with me. You've got to be honest with you. Have I refused to follow Him in some way, shape, or manner? Am I willing to follow Him this in this, but not in that? There is great danger whenever you do not follow the shepherd. The danger is you become susceptible to the enemy. Those that hate you become susceptible. That's why the devil tries to isolate us, so He can get us away from the flock. And if you're away from the flock, you're away from the shepherd. And if you're away from the shepherd, you become vulnerable to His attack. Are you a good sheep in the flock of God? Would you stand together now? I'm going to pray for every one of us in this room. I don't know what your stance or your stand is with the Lord. I don't know if you're good with Him or almost all right with Him or hardly right at all with Him. I don't know how many mistakes you made this last week. I don't know how many times you've messed up. I have no idea. I don't know how much hatred you harbor in your heart. I don't know how much bitterness you have in the secret places of your heart and soul. I don't know who you refuse to forgive. I don't know that you've grieved the Holy Spirit because you're supposed to say something and you didn't. I don't know how you offended the Holy Spirit when you did say something you weren't supposed to. I don't know about that. I do know that the shepherd will let you follow Him. I do know that He has the power to bring us back right where we're supposed to be if we'll trust Him. If we'll place our faith in the shepherd and say, Lord, I'll do whatever I have to do to follow You. Thank You, Father, for sending a shepherd and to lead us and not to drive us. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus so much. He hasn't given up on any person in this room or watching. He has not given up. If He's got to go to the hills to find us, He'll go to the hills to find us. If He's got to go into some deep crevice in order to pull us out, this good shepherd will go and pull us out. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Lord, help us as sheep of Your flock. We extol the virtues of our shepherd in Psalm 23. But Lord, we desire to be the sheep of that flock. To be obedient. Show each one of us, Holy Spirit, the places where we're not following the shepherd. We've left ourselves open for the attack of the enemy. Show us, Lord, and help us by the Holy Spirit to get back to following the shepherd. If there's some sin or something that continues to come back to us and creep on us, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that the shepherd would bring us back into order and deliver us from that thing in the name of Jesus. Today, I'm asking for it in today. If we have slipped and fell and got off on our own path, deliver us from our own ways, Lord, that we would follow the path of the good shepherd to lead us to eternal life. For those sheep that are insecure and afraid today, just look up to the shepherd. If you look to the side, you might see the enemy. If you look behind you, you don't know what's there. But ahead of you is the shepherd. Turn your soul to the shepherd. He will lead you. He will lead you away from fear. He'll lead you away from anxiety. He'll lead you away from bitterness. He'll lead you away from it. He'll get you by that peaceful stream that flows. He'll give you good pasture to eat on. He'll take care of you. For those here are wondering about their future, they don't know what it looks like. They have no idea what it looks like. And it seems like the picture is very dark. It's only dark because the Master will take you through the darkness and bring you out on the other side. Help us to believe in You, Jesus, more than anything else. Anoint us to be good sheep in Your flock. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.